And now we're going to link up with another Peter, Peter Guinness, who will be leading us in thinking about this reading from Exodus this morning. So good morning, Peter. And can I just pray for you before you lead us this morning?
Please do. Okay.
Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter this morning. We thank you for all his preparation that Peter has put into the talk that we're about to receive. May you open our ears, our minds, our hearts to the message you want us to hear, to receive, to act on. Thank you, Lord, for Peter and for your word. Amen.
Amen. That's good stuff to pray. Thank you, Joe. People who don't go to church have sometimes come up to me and say, oh, you're a clergy person, it's Lent, you must be miserable and confessing your sins and reciting the Ten Commandments over and over again. Actually, it's not miserable at all, is it, to come to God and to admit that his code of conduct, which he has given us, is not always fulfilled in our lives as it should be. But we read in verse 1 of this reading from Exodus 20 that it's God's word to mankind. So it's powerful stuff, it's important stuff, it's trying to alert us to something. And it's brilliant. And if it does date as far back as 3,500 years, then it's really amazing compared to the sort of laws that emerged in other countries around at that time. Some scholars think it may have been written during the time when they were in exile in Babylon, but there's certainly a long tradition for it. But it begins with this, I am the Lord your God. It's personal. And then it talks to you. It's personal. You shall. Most law giving actually is impersonal, isn't it? I mean, it talks about the, in contracts, the client or the service provider. Or for current, a few months ago, eating a picnic outdoors during the COVID is not permitted. It's impersonal. And yet here we have in the Ten Commandments, you shall. It's speaking to you. This is a word from I am to you personally. And that's a great thing. It's also a future tense, interestingly. So it could be a promise. You shall have no other gods before me. Because it could have said, don't have any gods before me. So is it a promise, a future tense, something to look forward to? Well, I believe as we're going to explore together, briefly, I want to look at these commandments and then move us on to realize what God intends to do with his law. You shall not make for yourself an idol or an image. Anything we make is man-made, not God-made. And so all modern idols, we think of idols as an Old Testament thing, or some primitive societies have idols, but actually we have many, many idols in our society today. They're man-made creations. Rampant capitalism, which disadvantages the poor, and we're seeing that more and more because there's no control on excessive profits for certain people, is a man-made construct. We could change it. We could actually pass laws that says you can't pay people $343 million in a year. Communism is a human construct and damaged people, not obeying God's law, really. Celebrity culture, hero worship, following a particular guru, the sort of politics that's emerged in the United States and is slightly endemic in our country too, call it Trumpism, that actually oppresses people by vulgar talk and putting people down and being frankly nasty. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, says the Lord, for I am a jealous God. Some people stumble on that word jealous there because, of course, jealousy in our relationships is damaging to oneself, actually. If you're jealous, it's you that gets poisoned in your own heart towards somebody. But here, God is jealous because he's basically saying, and we can take confidence from this, I am God. I will not allow someone to usurp my position. I am in charge. And I find that really comforting, that ultimately God is in control of the final destiny of the universe. He created it, and he's sustaining it. He's not absent, and he's got a plan, and that plan is revealed in Scripture, and part of it is through the Ten Commandments, as we shall see in a moment. He then talks about being a God who's a judge. And more comfortingly, he says, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Hear that phrase, those who love me and keep my commandments. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is referring back to these texts in his ministry. But steadfast love is a wonderful word. It occurs in the Hebrew Bible. I love it, and I keep mentioning it because it's such an important word. You'll find it in the Psalms, translated as mercy or loving kindness. The Hebrew word, I'm not an expert in Hebrew, but it's chesed. It's unique in its use. There isn't a New Testament equivalent, really. All the nearest, I think, is grace in the New Testament. But chesed, that loving kindness, that faithful love that lasts, is a character of God. He shows steadfast love to those whom he has made. The third commandment is not about swearing. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. What's it about then? Well, you see, in Scripture again, the name refers to the character. Jesus is called Yeshua, meaning Savior, God saves. Abraham is called Abraham because Abraham means father of many nations, which of course he is in the Scriptures. So misusing God's name is to misconstrue his character. So, for example, I am deeply disturbed because I've been following it, the Christian extremists in the States who are saying that President Trump should still be president because he's God's anointed choice of president. Well, that is applying to God, having an opinion about a man who is well known as a malignant narcissist and a sociopath and a racist. And so they are misusing, in my opinion, the name of God, the character of God. The next commandment, interestingly, begins with remember, not you shall. Because God wants us to enjoy this day and says, come on, remember it. If you forget it, you're going to lose out. And the word holy doesn't mean something ethereal and all sorts of fancy. You know, we often think of holiness as sort of a halo over people's heads. No. Holy just means set apart. And this seventh day of every 6 days of work and followed by a seventh of rest is set apart to be different. So take a rest. It's also one which you can apply with faith because you don't have to earn on that day. You can trust God that in 6 days you will earn enough to provide for yourself and your family. So to observe it is actually a work of faith. So plan ahead, get your work done. Don't use Sunday or whatever day you choose as the seventh day, because if you're on duty as a nurse, for example, or a doctor or a police officer, then you've got to be on duty on a Sunday. But you can always have another day in seven as a day of rest. Plan ahead, get your work done and enjoy it. Do lovely, relaxing things on that day. Have a lengthy meal, chat around the table, and play games. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. This is not just about your parents. I know some people have parents who were appalling parents, and I've got many stories where that's left damage. But you can actually rise above that and realize that this honor your parents means look after the generation that went before you. So if you have a very unpleasant parent, I suppose your main task is to make sure that they're well cared for. But you may not actually find that you can get on, and you may not be the best person to support them. But the basic principle is no ageism in God's world. Honor those who went before you and brought you into this world. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you'll not bear false witness against your neighbor. Each of these, when broken, ruin society. I mean, the cost of our prisons for those who steal or commit murder, the social damage and the financial upset of divorce following adultery is huge. And God is saying, you shall not do these things if you follow me. You should not bear false witness is a very important one. Basically, don't lie. A leading Fox News presenter resigned from Fox News last autumn in the United States because he decided he could no longer put up with the lies being promoted by Fox News. Distorting and lying, he felt, was not his place. So he loses his job. He chooses to leave. Of course, I'm sure he'll find another job because he's well known. And you shall not covet. Another one where if you covet somebody else's possessions, their gifts, their looks, all sorts of things, you damage your own life. It also makes you break down your relationship with other people around you. So if you do meet people who have more than you do, enjoy the fact that they have more than you do. I sometimes think that those, like the person who's earned $343 million in this last year, you know, he'll have to have bodyguards and security devices and checkups and all sorts of things to protect him and his family. So thinking through these Ten Commandments, you may well say, like the rich man who went up to Jesus, well, I've done all these things since my youth. He'd asked the question, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies with some of the Ten Commandments. Yeah, okay, Jesus, I've done all these since my youth. Is the young man being arrogant? No, I don't think he's being too arrogant. What he's doing is he's missing the point of the Ten Commandments. They're to, and the scriptures ask us to explore more deeply what God's intention is behind his words. So Jesus added an additional challenge to this young man. Go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And come and follow me. There were two things he had to do. The giving to the poor and the following him. In this case, it may be that Jesus was realizing that this young man didn't really love his neighbor as himself and therefore needed to help the poor. You see, the law is not just a code. It's a personal relationship instruction. I am the Lord your God speaking to you, hearing his word. We're to look for the intention behind the law, not just the rule. And so Jesus points out as an example, you know, the one, do not commit murder. He says, but if you hate your brother or sister in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. Another one which I like of Jesus, and I often, it's a check on me, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It reveals so often what's inside your own heart. I remember being at a clergy session where we were discussing contentious issues, and suddenly I found myself raising my voice and being rather pompous and noisy about my opinion. And I suddenly stopped and I said, ooh, where's all that anger and hostile thought coming from? And calming down, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And God wants us to be real and listen. Now, he gave those commandments, you shall not do various things, because God has a plan. You see, God chose Abraham and his descendants to follow him. Jesus does the same thing. There's nothing really new. Jesus is fulfilling scripture when he says, come, follow me, because that's what God said to Abraham. Come on, follow me. I'm asking you to go to another country. It's later that he gave them commandments, after having saved them from slavery in Egypt. And that's why the Ten Commandments begin with that. God did a saving act first. So the keeping of commandments has never been in Judaism or in Christianity a means of earning brownie points or gold stars to get yourself to heaven. You keep the commandments because you love and respect God. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's God's intention. I think in my teens, because of my love and respect for my parents, and I had wonderful and good parents, that kept me from doing silly things that some teenagers tend to do. I still was an objectionable, irascible adolescent, full of testosterone, no doubt. But loving God does lead to keeping his commandments. And my loving my parents and wanting to honor them meant that I did avoid certain things. I didn't wish to be an embarrassment to them. Fairly subconscious, actually, but there it was. And we know that the people of Israel did not keep the commandments. And the Bible has the story of Israel to teach us many, many things. But nonetheless, God continued to be faithful to the covenant with Abraham, which was given before the rules, the laws were given. And he hinted, by the time we get to reading the Psalms and the history of David, king of Israel, who was an anointed king, a Messiah king, that there was going to be a future person on David's throne who would bring his righteous rule to all nations. So in the midst of all those failures, while in exile for their sins, God speaks again through the prophet Jeremiah. And I encourage you to read it. It's in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Easy to remember that. Jeremiah 31, 31. This is what Jeremiah says. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, the word new there might imply that the old isn't very good. But we know that God's covenant with his people Israel still stands. And Jesus said, not a jot or a tittle, to use the Authorized Version version of the law, will be removed. The jot is the yod, the smallest Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and the tittle is the little flick of the pen on the end of the letter. It's a nice little hook that's on Hebrew letters. Not one letter will be removed from the law. It stands, and we need to hear that. So that's why we've looked at the Ten Commandments today, and Jesus refers to them with the rich young man. So the old isn't gone. It's not useless at all. So new might be better translated renewed covenant. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors, verse 32 of Jeremiah 31. When I took them by the hand, and notice God's care for them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice that God is going to write his law. It's my law. It's the same one, the Ten Commandments and the other scriptures that show us how to relate to one another and to him. And then he goes on to say, no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Wow. God's law is being given to us, says Jeremiah, and will be written on the heart. And we shall know the Lord and not have to remember that we need to follow him. We shall really know him and cease just following rules and actually keep his commandments because we love him. I frequently noticed that when people come to know Christ and commit themselves to Christ, their lifestyle and their values change gradually. A man who I knew who deeply regretted being involved in a tragedy which caused the death of one of his best friends. And he was struggling with guilt and struggling to accept God's forgiveness. Then on finding Christ through an Alpha course and through discussions with people like myself and others, instead of burying himself in his home in misery and despair, he began to help run the Alpha course for many other people in over several years, and also help at the food bank and various other things. His life outlook had totally been transformed, God writing his law on his heart. And God's plan comes to fruition, doesn't it, when God sends himself in a once-for-all rescue of all of mankind who wish to follow him. The good news is that Jesus does more than just save us from our sins. John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There it is again. But there's a wonderful addition. And I, says Jesus, will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, a counselor, to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, and he will be in you. I will write my laws on their hearts. I will rescue them first. I'll share my good news on how to live with one another and with God. No idols, no murder, no covetousness, etc. But I will also bring them a Saviour who will rescue them from their sinful acts. And I will then also write my laws in their heart. God is so gracious, showing steadfast love, faithful kindness and mercy to those who love him. Will we bow down and worship him, the one who created us, who's redeemed us by his own action on the cross, and called us to keep his commandments and to love him?